The first reading for today comes from Nehemiah 9, 1 to 5. That is from the prophet Nehemiah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. You can find that on page 437 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word to you today. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth, and with earth on their heads. Then those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their ancestors. They stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth part of the day, and for another fourth they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. Then Jeshua, Benai, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Benai, and Shenaniah stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Benai, Hashabah, Neah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." Here ends the first scripture reading.
I think Lois deserves a hand after that reading, huh? Wow. That was impressive. That was really... Scripture is it's important, but sometimes... And I tell the readers, when they have names like that, just say it with confidence and no one will know the difference. And you did that. Well, there is a little bit of pressure on me this week to produce, or else I just might lose my job, to Emily and Peter. They did such a wonderful job last week. And what I love is the fact that the scripture that they use is going to hang with us and stay with us. We will always remember that we're supposed to praise the Lord with the stars and the whales, and that we can do all things because Christ can strengthen us, and we're never going to be by ourselves as we go out through our lives. They did a tremendous job last week, and I'm just praying that those scriptures will stay with us. When we were in seminary, we would gather every Sunday evening, a group of us, in one of our dorm rooms, and we would talk about how the day went, because each one of us had been assigned to a church that was close to Princeton. So we would go out and do our internships during the day and then head back at night. And we would laugh because each one of us would have a story about how we messed up in one way or another. And it normally had to do with Scripture. And one of my favorite stories is my brother. My brother and I, we went to seminary together, and he was about a year older than I was, but we shared a dorm room my first year, and they called it the black hole. I mean, it was a disaster. But he shared about a time when he was interning at Baskin Ridge Presbyterian Church up in New Jersey, and they have one of those spiral pulpits, you know, where you walk up like three stories, and then you look down on the people. And he had to read from Paul's letter to the Philippians, and he had practiced it, and he was ready. And by the time he got up to the top of that pulpit area, he was completely out of breath. And then he noticed that the pulpit Bible that they had, huge pulpit Bible, wasn't marked. Now, you need to know, my brother is the best guy, best person in the world. He spent his entire life getting me out of trouble. And I would do anything for him. But at that stage in his life, he didn't know the difference between Philippians and Deuteronomy as far as where it was found in the Bible. And so he just broke into a cold sweat. And he started to stall, and he started to turn this gigantic Bible, the pages, and he started the reading for today, and he turned it, and every time he turned the page, it would make, "Charlie, is this on? Put this on. I need effects. I need effects here." As he would turn it, it would, okay, it's not on. He would make that terrible sound of the microphone being disturbed as paper went against it. You all know exactly what I mean, right? And he kept turning it and said, "And today's reading, open your Bibles, and today's reading comes from Paul's letter," turning and turning, "Paul's letter to the Philippines." And when he said that, when he said that, he knew something was wrong, but he wasn't sure what it was. So he decided, I'm just going to stick with it. And so today in the second chapter of the Philippians, Paul reads to us, and then he found it. And he read through it and he says, you know, this is a reading from the Philippians. And he wanted to make it, he wanted to provide some emphasis, and he had brought his own Bible with him that he had forgotten. And he was so sweaty that he wanted to say, the word of the Lord. And he went, the word of the Lord. And he forgot about the sweat on his hand, and he lost the grip on his Bible. And that thing went fluttering down about 12 stories from the top of that pulpit down right into the front area of where people were sitting. And the woman there said, thanks be to God, as it fell right down at her feet. Well, the theme for today is the word of the Lord, is God's holy word. And as we look at the Gospel of John, we know for sure that this is beyond a shadow of a doubt, the word of the Lord. And you probably know this already, and I hope it's not too simplistic or fundamental, but there are four Gospels. There are four accounts of Jesus' life in the Bible. They're Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you guys probably all know this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered a unit. They're considered to be very, very similar, and so they're called the Synoptic Gospels. Because they pretty much say the same thing about the life of Christ, but not John. John is unique. John is different. John is so very different from all the other Gospels that when you read it, you read stories that you don't find in the others. Like the raising of Lazarus. You find stories that you've heard your entire life and you thought all the other Gospels would have it too, but no, only John has it. And he's so unique and so different that he is actually my favorite Gospel writer. And so what we're going to be doing for the next 2 years is we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John. We're starting today and we're going to make our way all the way through the entire Gospel. But you need to know this Gospel, and I feel very strong, this Gospel probably more than any other Gospel in the Bible has the power of bringing someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So if there were ever a time in your life that you wanted to invite someone to First Presbyterian Church, it would be over this 2-year span. It would be now. Because when they come, and when you come, we hope and we pray that this word of the Lord is going to be so transformative and so powerful that they and we will leave changed people. The reading for today is actually not very long. It's only one verse. But within this one verse, it is so powerful. It contains everything that we need to know about our faith. Let's read now. And turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now God's word to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do come before you now this Sunday, and we ask you that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts gathered here today would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, these last couple of weeks have been fairly significant in giving out Bibles for us. We will have given out 12 Bibles by the end of today. I don't think there's a more powerful sign of appreciation for what the youth have done. But also, I don't think there's a more powerful sign of receiving what we consider the most important authority from God that has been given to us. I want to give you a little background on John, since we're going to be going together on this journey for such a long period of time. It's good to know, okay, who is this guy and what is this Gospel all about? John is not John the Baptist. And I know sometimes in some places people get confused about that. But that's just a real simple statement. John, the author of the Gospel of John, is not John the Baptist. We're going to be looking at him in about 3 or 4 weeks. Completely different person. But one of the most significant couple weeks, one of the most significant trips Stacy and I ever took together as a couple was when we were in Moscow and we went to Turkey for about a week. It was a pastor's conference. I love the way these pastor's conferences have these wonderful seminars all over the world. At least when we were in Moscow, we had great opportunities to do that. And we went to Turkey and we were able to visit some of the churches that Paul had planted. And the one that was most significant to me was the church in Ephesus, when we went to Ephesus. Because apparently that was the home church of John the Gospel writer. John the son of Zebedee. John the disciple whom Jesus loved the most. This is who we're talking about now. The very same John who some of us think wrote Revelation. The very same John who some of us think wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. That's in the very, very back of your Bible, right before Revelation, that maybe you've never read in your life before. And as we went and saw the ruins of apparently where he was, of the town, it wasn't his home church because they didn't have churches back then. But as we went and went about the ruins, there was an old church there. You know, probably close to 500, 600, maybe even 800 years old. And it is there where it is thought that the bones of John were buried. And as you step into this colonnade of these ruins, you can see the seashore and you can almost envision John writing the gospel in that town of Ephesus. And you can almost imagine what it would have been like for him to think about and recall the days that he had spent with our Savior. And putting them down on paper. It literally took my breath away. But John's uniqueness and the different way in which he writes comes out in the very, very first verse. There's no Christmas story. There's no manger. There are no animals. There's nothing in John that talks about the birth. The physical birth of John, of Christ our Savior. And our verse for today, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, what in the world does that mean? What is that all about? It can seem a little confusing. Even Goethe, in his work, some of you may not know Goethe. I didn't know it until this week as I was doing some research. He wrote a work called Faust. It's a little dark. It's a little disturbing. But in the very first scene of that, you have the protagonist reading this verse and trying to change it so that he can understand it. And he changes the word to deed or act. In the beginning was the act. And that doesn't clear it up at all for me. But Thursday morning at breakfast, see Ed, y'all do help out. Thursday morning at breakfast, there's another suggestion as we looked at it. Why don't we change the word to Jesus? Well, that sounds a little too simplistic, but let's see. What does it sound like? In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Does that work for you? Does that make more sense to you? I think it makes a lot more sense to me, and it works really, really well. But let's look at these verses and try to figure out exactly what John is trying to say as he's sitting up in Ephesus, writing out what he had done and how he had taken his journey with his Savior. When I say the words, in the beginning, what do you think of right away? What do you think of?
It's the very beginning.
Which is when in the Bible?
Creation.
It's Genesis. Right. When I say in the beginning, I hope you're thinking of Genesis or maybe you're thinking of the first baseball game in Scripture. You all know that one, right? In the big inning. No, sorry. Sorry. That's bad. Really bad. Bad. Don't do this second service. Note to self. OK. But we see in Genesis how God creates. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let's separate the night from the darkness. And God said, let there be plants. And God said, God says, he speaks. and it happens. And that is literally what this word in John means. It's from the Greek logos, and you've heard that word logos before. You had a Wednesday afternoon or a midweek program called logos. So I don't have to explain that to you. But even from before creation, the word existed. Jesus, the Son, was present. And then the verse continues, and that word was with God. Christ was with God. And it worked in unison with God. There was no separation between God and the Word. We've heard this sermon before, haven't we? Remember in Advent? When, yes, you're supposed to be nodding your head. Oh yeah, I remember that. When we talked about an encounter with God, and we looked at the first 5 verses of John. And then we jumped to verse 14, where it says, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us." That's the silver bullet. That's the smoking gun. That's what tells us who this Word is. It's Christ our Savior. And then at the very end of the Gospel of John, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," as a confirmation that the Word that was upon this earth was God Himself. And from the very beginning of it all, John here in the very first verse wants to set a foundation. And that foundation, like we mentioned before, is that Christ our Savior was God. And he also wanted to set a foundation that said that Savior is revealed and reflected to us in the Word of the Lord. When I say, I'm going to say something else. When I say the Word of God or the Word of the Lord, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? I'm not hearing anything. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say the Word of the Lord or the Word of God? Okay, see, that's the right answer. But that's normally not what comes. He said Jesus, because that's the answer to every children's sermon. But there's another thing that I think normally comes to our mind when we say the Word of the Lord, which is the Bible, right? The Scripture. After we read it, we say the Word of the Lord, the Word of God. If you look at the Nehemiah scripture, you see that after they had just kind of discovered the law again for the first time after a long, long time, I love the part where it states, not those difficult Hebrew names, but right before that, you read that the whole congregation, all the Israelites, and they separated themselves, read from the law for a quarter of the day. Folks, that's 6 hours. And you thought today's service is going to be long. You have no idea. 6 hours reading Scripture out loud. Hearing what God is saying to us today, now here in this place. Boy, what a great image. When we had our Faith 101 series, we did talk about the Bible not just being another great bestseller, as Nancy mentioned. But we talked about the Bible being more authoritative than any other book or message or app that we may have. It's the most authoritative instrument that we can hold in our hand. And we believe that when you interpret the Bible, you're trying to discern God's desires for you in your life. And I think it's a little fair. I don't think I've done this yet, but you may have gotten hints and bits of pieces of this understanding. But I think that it's fair for a church to understand from what perspective their pastor reads the Bible. What kind of authority Scripture really is to the one who is preaching and giving the message from the Bible. You know, I do kind of joke with you almost every Sunday about turning in your Bible to a certain verse. And we're kidding around and we're bantering, but there is an aspect to that that I honestly and truly want you to become so familiar and so conversant with this book that we call authoritative in the Word of God, that it can be something that you meditate upon day and night, as Scripture tells us. Now, we believe that Jesus is and His nature is reflected in the Word of God, in the Bible. We believe that the Word provides insight, guidance, and salvation through the teachings of the Bible. But sometimes in life, Maybe you've experienced this. When you read the Bible, the message that it gives seems like it contradicts with the experiences that you've had. Let me give you an example. If, for example, this isn't a real life situation for me personally, but if, for example, you meet the love of your life and you decide to be with them and to live with them and not be married, and during that time you discover that you fall more and more in love with them, and you discover that you're very involved in the community and you're getting very active in the life of the church, and you're doing things that you've never done before, and you know that God is working through you in that situation. Your experience is teaching you what? This is good. This is okay. It's not a problem. If you were to read Scripture, and Scripture said something different, then there's a conflict. Because Scripture tells me this is not what God necessarily desires for me in my life. But my experience is telling me this is actually working. And in fact, I see other people and they're working and it's working out fine. So what's the problem? Am I going to listen to my experience? Or am I going to listen to the Word of God? And folks, that's not always an easy choice, because sometimes we can make the Word of God tell us something that maybe it isn't necessarily telling us. We do have a choice, and I think every single day of our lives we have choices to make between what our experiences say and what the Bible says. You just need to know that as your pastor, in spite of the sinfulness that permeates me and who I am, I choose Scripture over my experiences. Every single time that there's a tension between what the Word, what the world, or what my experience states and teaches me, and what the Bible states, I'm going to take Scripture, for better or for worse. Even if everyone else was screaming and telling me, Bob, that's not what you should be doing. But Scripture tells me it is. And I say this fully cognizant that this places me in a camp that sees the Scripture as the Word of God and believes that it's fully inspired by God and that it contains infallible truths. Now, I also know that the Bible is not perfect. The Bible is not God. And sometimes we can fall into the same trap as the Israelites in turning this into a golden calf that we worship. That we think this is who God is, this book. There are pieces of the Bible that are not translatable simply because we don't have a single copy of the original manuscript. We only have fragments and shards that we try to piece together. But I learned one thing in seminary. I had the honor of studying at Princeton under James Charlesworth, who was one of the leading experts on the Dead Sea Scrolls. Did you know that before the 1940s, our earliest manuscript for the Old Testament, our earliest intact manuscript for the Old Testament, was written in the Middle Ages? So 1,500 years had passed before we actually had a document that we could hold in our hand that we can say this is the word of the Lord. This was before the 1940s. Once the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, there was a scroll of Isaiah. And this scroll of Isaiah predated the one that we had before by almost 1,000 years. And when they opened it and when they read it, guess what? It's almost identical. Almost identical to what we had originally as well. Folks, I so strongly believe that this word of the Lord passes on from generation, and it doesn't change. It doesn't change. Our lives change. Our society changes. The environment in which we find ourselves changes constantly. And that puts us in a position where we have to make decisions. It puts us in a position where we have to ask the question, what is my experience? And how do I interpret my experience through the Scripture? and not the other way around. It's so tempting to interpret the scripture through our experiences and try to make it say what we want it to say. Just so you know the perspective from which I stand and from which I preach, scripture to me is the word of the Lord. And I interpret my experiences through that scripture. And I really try not to do it the other way around, but I'm sure I fail time and time again as well. The word of the Lord basically has to be the foundation as we try to discern God's will in our life. And I would love it if each one of us, as we go through the Gospel of John, if we would read the Gospel as we prepare ourselves on a weekly basis. Out in the library, you'll see a little basket of resources. And I think it says, what's it say? All about John. Is that what it says, Pat? It says it's all about John or something like that. Feel free to use them. Sign them out. Don't just take them, please. Sign out the books. Use them. Read them. We'll get more if you can think of more books, because we're going to be in this for the long haul. So you need to stay up to date and figure out what's going on. There's one thing that I do want to do. I have 2 minutes before nine, and then, but we don't end the service right now, do we? Anyway, there's one thing that I do want to do that I want to see if there's any interest here in the congregation at all. I would love to find 3 days where this church reads the Bible here in the sanctuary from beginning to end. I Googled it, and it says it takes about 78 hours to read the Bible from beginning to end. That means we need 78 people. Over Easter and last week, we had over 300 people in church. Some of you may want to go twice, but maybe not. So I'm just going to throw that out there. I would love to have 78 people sign up for 1 hour of reading. 1 hour. You can come anytime you want, except we're going to have a list, and you sign up for that hour. Some of you are going to have to come in the wee hours of the morning. I'm not going to sign up for that one, but some of you may. Breakfast Club, I'm sure you all wouldn't mind doing that. Think about it. If you have any interest in that at all, let me know. And I'll write your name down. See if we can gather 78 men and women, youth, anyone at all who wants to take part and do that. Because I see in this scripture and in the beginning of John that the word of the Lord is from where we understand God's messages to us in our lives. If we can start off that way, then you know, as we make our journey through John, his revelation is going to become more and more clear to us as we go through our lives. May God bless us and keep us as we understand the authority of Scripture, and as we understand that Christ truly is the one who's reflected in that Scripture. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and it may be real popular to talk about Scripture as the authority. And Lord, we may find ourselves in a time and in a place where that doesn't stir any controversy at all. But Lord, I pray that you will teach each one of us as individuals and as a community what that means for us practically. How each one of us can look at Scripture and read it and truly make it a guide and not try to twist it and make it into something that we want it to say. Lord, we all do that. We all find ways in which it's convenient for us to do that. Convict us, Lord, when we do that. Teach us in a clear way how we ought to read your Bible. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.